Careful attention. The word of God for us this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we do indeed pray for your help this morning, not merely out of custom, though this is our custom before sermons, but because we are in desperate need of your grace. We are in desperate need that you break through all the way to our hearts, that you would do heart work and heart change in us, so that these things would no longer be true of us in Christ. God, we pray that your word would bring up beautiful things, the myrtle instead of the thorn bush, the oak instead of the briars. God, do this by your word. Through this sermon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was a gardener once, and I was not the best gardener, but I did learn a thing or two. My boss, his name was Steve, and Steve had these rose bushes that he loved. So my job was to make sure that the rose bushes stayed alive. So what do? It's not all that difficult. You weed the garden, you prune the rose bushes, and you water them. So I did this for a year, and I kept the rose bushes alive. Comes next spring, and I do what you're supposed to do with plants: weed, water, prune. But they start dying. Despite all of my efforts, the roses are dying. They start looking shrivelly and dead but alive. You know, the roses are pink, but then right near the tips, right near the flowers, they start becoming shriveled and brown. So I'm wondering to myself and fretting, what am I doing wrong? So I snip off a branch and I go to the plant nursery that's conveniently located across the street. And I go to this guy, and I'm flustered, and I'm saying, can you just tell me what I'm doing wrong? How am I killing these roses? And he takes one look, and he shakes his head, and he says, nothing. Those have the virus called witch's broom. It's incurable. Dig them up, root and branch. They're dead, and there's no cure. Witch's broom is caused by a microscopic virus that works its way down into the roots. Says this gardener, Stan Greep, he says it is truly a heartbreaker for the rose-loving gardener. Right? So death and decay destroying life, that's what witch's broom is. It brings deadness where once there used to be life. Again, we're in Romans 1. We're in Romans 1 through 3. What is Paul talking about? Well, you read this chapter of Romans. You look at the world, even. You exegete those two things, and you should probably come up with the same conclusion. There is something root and branch wrong with our world. There is a witch's broom of sin and evil that brings so much badness and evilness. And again, that's what Paul is saying here. Again, it's not too hard to see the reason why there are all these bad things. I tried to count them up. There are maybe 23. You could count differently. This longest vice list of Paul, right? Why is this here? That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to take a step back and to ask some questions of this text and of our world. I want us to try to make sense of this witch's broom, this disease, this death that has spread itself through all of humanity. Three whys this morning, three questions, three whys. First, why is the world such a bad place? Why is stuff the way it is? Paul says in 23 or more different ways in verses 28 through 32, people are bad. Not just some people, but all people. And Paul says that people are actually really bad, not just a little bad, but these are some really bad things here. Why? The answer is total depravity. The answer is total depravity. What is total depravity? It means that every person is born enslaved to sin and bent towards evil in every single part of their being. Right? Bent towards evil, enslaved to sin. So every time I go shopping, it's been my universal experience that no one has been able, with all of our technological advances and people are talking about AI is going to do this and that, every shopping cart I take, right, every time you push it straight, it always goes right. Every single time, no matter how hard you try. So it wants to go right, and it wants to pop off labels, and it wants to throw the flour and the cereal on the floor, right? And you have to, it takes a conscious act to redirect it to go straight. Right, total depravity is that man is bent towards evil. Not staying in the middle of the lane where things are good, but crashing into other things and other people and doing bad, wicked destruction. Right, unredeemed man is skewed towards evil. Look at verse 28. Again, we don't get the whole doctrine from this verse, but we get parts of it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Okay, so Paul's going to say, verse 28, man has a debased mind, and from that he does things that ought not to be done. Right? Evil mind, evil center, evil operating system, evil things happen. Right? Jesus says very simply, a bad tree produces bad fruit. So we have some beautiful trees out there. I think they're oaks. But these beautiful oak trees, right? If you took, please don't do this. I'm sure you can buy it somewhere. But if you took Spike ADDF, which is a powerful herbicide, and you sprinkled it in the soil, that herbicide would get down to the roots. And it would start killing the tree. It would kill it at the roots, and it would kill up the trunk, and it would go to the branches, and it would spread to the leaves, and the leaves would start decaying, browning, and dying. That is original sin. It's poison at the center of our beings that when it comes to fruition, produces death, produces decay, produces evil. So man is totally depraved. There is a poison inside of our hearts that produces death and evil. So that's the root problem, and then Paul fleshes out for us in 23 or more ways what that looks like, what the fruit of this evil soul, this evil heart is. And the picture is not very flattering, is it? Verses 29 through 32. They were filled, not just a dribble here and there, right? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Right, so Paul is here focusing on how people really are in their inner being and how it sometimes manifests itself. And what you notice about this list is it's actually horizontal, most of them. Right? It's not about how we sin against God. Right? It doesn't talk about Sabbath breaking or blasphemy or things like that, although the center is, of course, that all people are haters of God. But most of these things we might call neighbor sins. We're going to highlight just a few. I'm not going to highlight all 23 or however many there are. But what does Paul say? All people are filled with malice. You have to teach love, but you don't have to teach people to hate each other. People are saying that the next civil war in America is already here. It's men versus women. Men and women hate each other right now. After the last election, women proposed a sex boycott of men because there was such hatred that this president was elected. And that's actually been done in Japan and other countries, right? There's such hatred, we'll never come together. Boycott. That's that civil war. But of course, it's always been kind of bad in this country. I think no one needs a reminder that in the land of Lincoln, whites and blacks in this country, well, mostly whites towards blacks, have not been the most cordial, friendly, or loving. But is that a distinctly American thing? No. Racism, bigotry is everywhere. I have met a church planter in Athens, like the real one, right, in Greece. Right, and he says that people in Greece hate Albanians. They despise Albanian immigrants who come into their country. They hate it. The more different someone is, the easier it is to hate them. Different gender, hate them. Different race, hate them. Different country, hate them. Malice. People are malicious. How does that come to fruition? Let's look at just another few of these. People are gossipers. Right? Gossip is secretly saying bad things about someone. People are also slanderers. That's openly saying bad things about someone. This inner malice becomes evil speech. Social media. Next point. People are heartless. Heartless. Even natural affections wear out. Parents hate their children. Children hate their parents. Divorce courts are not places of love, beauty, and harmony. They become war zones. Two more. Inventors of evil. Take a time machine, and can you imagine someone 20 years ago saying, hey, in 15 years, people are going to try to change their genders. We would have laughed at them and called them crazy. You can't change your gender. That's insane. It's an invented evil. In 50 years, there will be something else. Do not be surprised. If mankind can do anything, he's come up with some cool things here and there, but it's also that he is very good at evil and inventing evil. Final one, look at verse 32. Again, we could cover many of these, but hopefully you're getting the point. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such evil things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. There is not only a doing of evil, there is a celebration of evil. Once a year in our country, for an entire month of the year, our country, or at least large portions of it, celebrates Pride Month. Pride Month is the celebration of sodomy, lesbianism, and other unnatural sins. Now, I'd like to point out to you that we have a Pride Month. We don't have a Police Month. We don't have a Doctor's Month, a Nurses Month, an Armed Forces Month. And we actually do have a Pastor's Appreciation Month, but none of us knows when it is. I'll give you a dollar to the first person who tells me when Pastor's Appreciation Month is without looking it up. About 12 of you are going to guess, yeah, no one knows when it is. So let's get this straight, right? Who do we approve of and cheer on as heroes, as those worthy of celebrating and balloons? Sodomites. Not pastors, not armed forces, not doctors, not the elderly. We cheer on Sodomites. Is mankind really warm, bubbly, and good deep down? No. Objection, you say. But Pastor, we used to be so much better. Now again, each one of you has your perhaps favorite period in history, and each one of you has your pet thing that you hate about America. So before this thing happened, Pastor, we were so much better before NAFTA, right? Before no-fault divorce, before the New Deal, right? We used to be so much better and so much holier. But the thing is, you pick a golden age, and you can find people during that supposed golden age who are saying, man, our country is super messed up. And back in this time, it was really, really, really good. Okay, so let's get to the one sinless time in American history, right? There's only one. It's a revolutionary period, right? Everyone was super good. They were super holy. They were super kind to each other, right? It's when small-time farmers and shopkeepers, you know, they homesteaded, not because it was popular, but because it was, you know, sort of what they had to do or die, right? They were non-GMO before it was, you know, sort of popular, and, you know, they baked their sourdough, again, not because it was popular, because they had to. Right, Romans 1 didn't apply then. They were all perfect. It's not true. John Adams said this. He writes to his wife. He laments about his culture. This culture that we should love as Americans, right? He says this: virtue is not in fashion, and vice is not infamous. People didn't think goodness was good back then either. And they winked at sin then, just like they do today. Again, why is the world such a bad place? It's not because of this historical governmental program, although historical governmental programs can accelerate a moral decline amongst a people. It's not merely because this person was raised by a psychopath, or this person was raised in poverty, or this person is this pretentious prig because they were raised by rich parents. No, people are bad because there is something deeply wrong with each and every one of us. All people are born haters of God, malicious and evil. Again, when we think about the evil of the world, it's not we need to fix XYZ government problem, XYZ societal problem. It's that at the very depths of our being, we're bad. Again, why do we do bad things? It's not because we're disobeying our inner bubbly awesome nature. It's actually because we're obeying it. We act according to our natures. The fruit of evil that we see can be traced back to the root of evil within us. That is why the world is such a bad place. But I know some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, it seems that Paul is perhaps overstating his case. Is it really true that all people at all times, Pastor, are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless? I mean, Socrates, Pastor. I mean, he wasn't such a bad guy, was he? And my next door neighbor, Pastor, is just the sweetest old pagan lady, and she's been married to her husband of over 30 years, and they have such a great marriage, And Pastor, there was this guy in line, you know, at the grocery store the other week. I had two items, and he had 27, and he let me pass in front of him. Pastor, people are good, sure. They might drink a little too much sometimes, and they might cuss a little here and there, but are people really this bad? Here's our second why, right? Why is the world such a bad place? It's total depravity. But if total depravity is true, then why isn't the world as bad as it could be? And the answer is the grace of God. The grace of God. That's our second why. Why is the world not as bad as it could be? Grace. Now, we don't speak of God's special and saving grace. God's special and saving grace is when he undoes the effects of spike ADDF in our natures, when he injects the grace of God into us to reverse the curse in us, to bring about renewal in life where once there was decay and death. That's God's special grace. We talk about God's common grace. God's common grace is that whereby he restrains evil such that totally depraved people don't do the worst they could do all the time. What is God's common grace? Right, we're going to venture outside of these verses because I think we've said just about all we can say of them. People are bad, we get that. Why are they not as bad as they could be? Right, in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us about God's common grace. Right, he says that there's a positive aspect whereby God gives prosperity and the sun and the rain to those who are evil as well as to those who are good. Right? So God gives good things to people who don't deserve it, right? That's part of God's common grace. But God's common grace is also negative. It's restraining. God prevents super evil people from doing super evil things all the time, at all times, in its most destructive ways. How does God do that? Rain and sun, and then I think there are three other ways. You could flip forward, but in Romans 2, God through Paul talks about the conscience. Right? The conscience is something God has put in our minds, in our beings, such that we know that there's something right and there's something wrong. Right? And this conscience can be destroyed by deliberate sin, but people aren't bad because God has put something in us to tell us that there is right and wrong. And then, so there's conscience, there's also government. Now, there might be many libertarians in here who hate the government and think it's all bad all the time. I won't speak to that. But in Romans 13, God says, through Paul, the government actually has a good and a restraining function. Government, when it's working properly, at least, and staying in its proper lane, makes the cost of doing evil high. Makes the cost of doing evil high. So you can still murder people in our country, but most of the time, Lord willing, the cost for doing that evil is very high. So there's a restraint. If I do this evil, then this governmental agency is going to get me. The police are going to get me. And then the final thing I'll say, and some people call this middle grace, and this could be a whole sermon. So there's conscience, there's government, and I would also say Christian influence. The more a society knows Christ, or at least the more memory there is in a society of Christ and his laws, and at least 5 to 7 of the commandments, right? You have a strong societal memory of Christ and his laws, you're going to have a relatively good society. Okay, so this is God's common grace. There's Christian influence. There's God just giving good circumstances through prosperity. There's conscience. And what's the last one? Government. So if you have these four things, right, a relatively strong government that can enforce its laws, a Christian heritage, people who are more or less obeying their conscience, and God giving prosperity, I would bet that you're going to have a society that is not horribly wicked all the time. A society that does not erupt in wickedness to the greatest extent it always could. Now again, the point of bringing up the things that make a good society is not to focus on which societies are better than others, but on the God who does this, right? Who does these things? It is God who brings prosperity. It is God who has placed the conscience in man. It is God who brings good government. So why are things not as bad as they always could be? Well, we look to God. We look to God in his common grace. And so it stands to reason that if these things are not there, if you have people disobeying their conscience, if there's no Christian influence, if there's a weak central government, and if there are other things that God has withheld, then it would stand to reason there that if people are truly as evil as Paul says in Romans 1, 28 through 32, it would stand to reason that if God, for his own holy reasons, has withheld his grace, that those are the places where we would find the most rampant, vile, and evil wickedness. And that is exactly what the history of the world provides. I'm going to provide 3 instances of great evil human wickedness. And I'm going to leave aside the Holocaust trope. But let's just remember that the Holocaust happened by a country that actually should have known the Bible, right? Here's one. So missionaries in the 1800s, they came to the Pacific Islands. And they were actually surprised when many of them did not meet with hostility. They actually met with women who would throw themselves at the missionaries. And many of the missionaries fell by the wayside there. But for those who persevered, some missionaries on the island of New Hebrides, they found a particular form of infanticide that involved leaving newborns on anthills. That's one instance. Do not do this on the Lord's Day. But if you want to understand the abundant evidence for the evil of man, go read, it was released this year, the Civil Commission's report on October 7th, sexual violence. It was released this year after the attacks 3 years ago, and it describes, after collecting 10,000 plus photos, videos, and survivor testimony of the gross inventions of evil committed by Hamas insurgents against Israelis. Unspeakable. There are no words in the human language to describe the things that happened. Finally, I have a friend who is a missionary kid in Benin, and he has given me a personal testimony of things that he has heard on the field of what insurgents do to people in front of their own families. The same thing with all three instances, and these could be multiplied a million times, right? Why do these things happen? Why are people acting as bad as they could? Because God, for his own holy reasons, has withheld his common and restraining grace. Right? When things are good, it is not because people are good. It is because God is good. If the waters of the ocean are hot enough, and if the air up here is really, really cool, and there's lots of moisture in the air, you will get those destructive things we call hurricanes. But sometimes God prevents those conditions from all meeting at the exact right time so that hurricanes aren't formed. And you probably didn't know this because it didn't make the news because they didn't make landfall. But this week there were three extremely powerful hurricanes. One a Category 2, one a Category 4, and one a Category 5. They're all deep in the Pacific Ocean and they have not made landfall anywhere. Right, what's the point? Sometimes God prevents these conditions from all meeting together at the same time, such that people who are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless don't act as evil as they can. Right, when we think of a relatively just society and we don't see constant wickedness all the time, we shouldn't thank XYZ government, XYZ social movement. We should thank God who restrains wickedness. We should thank God who puts a cap on the volcano of evil such that evil does not spew forth and come out in its most destructive ways that it could at all times. So the application is actually pretty clear for those sitting in this room listening to a sermon about how bad people are. Because you can't give this sermon in many, many places. You know, I'd be arrested for giving this sermon in at least 50% of the world, I would assume. We should give thanks to God for our relatively just society. We should give thanks to God for his great common grace to you and to I. Because, praise the good Lord, we do not inhabit hell on earth. Some people do, and some people have. Now, why do I say this? It's funny. As Americans, we are especially pessimistic. There's a poll that comes out every year, many times a year. And it's not about presidents or specific politicians. It's simply, is our country headed in the right direction or in the wrong direction? For every single year since the year 2000, except for a brief period after 9/11 when we were super united for about 5 seconds, every single year, Americans have said we are headed in the wrong direction. Our country's going to the toilet. Things are going terribly. And this is despite who's in office as president. I can't say this for a certainty, but I can almost guarantee you that right now, 300 years from now, people will look at the years 1950 to 2050 as the peak of the American empire. They will call right now, the moment that we are inhabiting, the most just and prosperous society on earth. Maybe it will continue longer than that, I don't know. Romans 1 leads me to be a little pessimistic. I hope you can forgive me. But right now, from 1950 to 2050, people might in 300 years be saying that was a prosperous, just, and golden society. Why am I saying all this? Right? So that we would give thanks to God that even though America is not as good as it could be, yes, there are our pet sins that we have and our pet problems and our governmental problems that we have, those are real. We should still give thanks to God that we do not live in a cesspool of sin. That is his work. That is God's restraining grace on a nation of people who, just like everyone else, is foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. God has prevented a nation of these people from being their absolutely most wicked. Now, there are at least two conclusions to draw from everything that I've just said. Right? We've looked at two whys so far. Why is the world such a bad place? Because right at the centers of our operating systems, there's a malware that makes the computer not work. It makes the computer malfunction and spew forth evil. But again, God in his grace makes sure that volcanoes of sin aren't constantly erupting and constantly bringing forth destruction as much as they could. Right? God in his common grace, by conscience, good government, prosperity, Christian influence, God puts the cap and the lid on volcanoes such that they don't spew forth as evil as they could. There are two conclusions we could draw. Both are biblical. The first conclusion says, well, if good government and Christian influence are the way for our society not to be bad, and for the way for sinners not to do bad things, then we should try to make sure that there is good government and Christian influence. That is a biblical conclusion. Jeremiah 29 tells us that in the time of our exile, we're to bless the place wherein we dwell. Part of that means voting for just people to make just laws. Part of that means trying to make godliness and marriage and sexual purity look attractive because those things are good. We should try. Christian moral campaigns are Christian. Christian moral campaigns are Christian. Voting as a Christian is a Christian thing to do. And those things, we can pray and hope, will actually make our society a better place. That's one conclusion. But I hope it's not the main conclusion you draw. Because as much moral fervor as we might have, and as much as we might change our society, change some of the clip some of the branches so that all of these wicked fruits don't come. Good government and Christian influence still do not change the fact that all people everywhere are gossips, haters of God, insolent, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. We should not put our hope in people such as that being half decent. It's not going to happen. The volcano is going to erupt. That nature wants to burst out. It's going to do that. Who knows where our country will go? We don't know. There is a promise for a better future, though. Our third why is, I hope, abundantly obvious and almost doesn't need to be said by now. Why Christ is our only hope. Our hope is not in America improving. It might not. We can wish for that, and we should work for that. I believe we are commanded to do those things. But our hope is not ultimately in our GDP or abortions going down. No, our hope is in Jesus, who has to recreate not just sinners individually, but everything. Right? Jesus is our only hope. And we say this. We say that we put our faith in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, by his saving grace, forgives our sin. Jesus, by his saving and renewing grace, he actually changes the inner evil nature of our hearts. He injects his grace, his goodness, his love, his spirit, such that now there is still the wickedness in Christians. Please believe that. Christians who don't believe that become very wicked. There is that still within us. Christians are not perfect, but there is also a new nature. There is Christ's own holy nature in us, such that all of these things, verses 28 through 32, should not be true of you as a Christian. Who does that come from? That comes from God. That comes from Christ and his saving grace changing hearts. We put our faith in Christ, right? Christ and his saving grace delivers the antidote, such that the spike ADDF, that curse is reversed. Life comes back to the tree. Jesus is the one who does that. We put our faith in him for his grace in the past and his grace in the present. And again, If you try to change yourself and renew yourself without Christ, it's like stapling apples on a dead tree. They're just going to decay. It doesn't work. It's fake. It looks nice for a little bit, but it's not alive. So we say that we put our faith in Christ for what he has done, what he is doing. But I want to remind you this morning that Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. Some of you are listening to this sermon, and the evil of the world is not something that's, you know, very academic and abstract. It's something that's hitting you now. There is some evil, there is some suffering that is hitting you now. Just remember, if you are a Christian, your hope is not in things getting better here. We don't have that promise. We wish for it. We work for it. It's not our promise. It's not certain. Our certain hope is in Jesus returning. Because Jesus will remove the presence of sin from all his people, from all his creation. He will remove all causes of lawbreaking out of his kingdom. And he will bring about a perfect world in the new heavens and new earth. Again, there's a sense, maybe some of you aren't experiencing the evil of the world. You're actually experiencing, like, my life is actually pretty really good right now. I've got some good things going on, good things with family, work, and other things. But even the best things here are not unmixed with sin. There is always a twinge of sadness at the heights of our joys. Because every time there's a birthday or a celebration or some sweet moment that we have with family, we almost pinch ourselves and kind of say, this doesn't feel real. Like, things are almost too good to be true right now. And that's right, because it's going to end. That's a promise. All of your earthly happiness will end. There is going to be some person, there's going to be something inside of you that is going to ruin your happiness one way or the other. I do wish you well, though. Just telling you the truth. But Jesus promises true, weighty, and lasting joys for those who wait for him. Our hope is not here. People, please hear that. Please know that. So again, while we can give thanks to God for his common grace in restraining a great deal of evil, we can give thanks to him, and you should give thanks to him. And while we can give thanks to God for times of prosperity, and for times of good in this life, never let the good things of this earth deaden your hope in Christ, who is to come and to make all things new, including you. Let's pray.